Dear brothers and sisters, when I was at First Theology in the seminary, I took a midterm exam for a first semester course called Faith, Revelation, and Theology. It was the toughest exam I've ever taken in my life. Nothing before or after equaled its degree of difficulty. And this is because the professor arranged the midterm with a series of questions with multiple choice answers, and we students were instructed to circle all that apply. It was like a minefield. This meant that there could be questions in which none of the answers were correct. And then, of course, those answers did not apply and thus should not have been circled. A seminarian really had to know the material in order to do well. He had to embrace the discipline of theology. He couldn't simply like the idea of knowing theology. He had to know it. And that's what learning really is. When the object of study becomes part of you. And then and only then can one become expert in the material. With such an approach, one makes study a virtue. One becomes a scholar. And in this example, he becomes a theologian. Take another example, logic. The course in logic is required as part of the course of study in philosophy, which is a prerequisite for theology. A major part of the study of logic is to be able to analyze arguments, to know when an argument is well constructed and therefore cogent, or when it is marred by faulty reasoning due to a fallacy. And one spends time studying the fallacies. And if that was all there was to a logic course, a certain seminarian back in the day would have been content. After all, he, and I dare say everyone else in the seminary, liked to think that they all thought logically and could spot faulty reasoning when they see and hear it. And to know the technical terms of fallacies and what they are, surely must be of value. But that wasn't all there was to the logic course. It entered into the high realms of symbolic logic, in which statements were converted into symbols, and then one had to assess these symbols to see if the propositions they represented worked out. And with the invaluable help of a brother seminarian, a certain seminarian back in the day worked very hard to understand the exercises in preparation for the final exam. And he got all three symbolic logic questions correct. Now that seminarian, who was subsequently ordained, is not willing to say that he would get those three questions correct today. What the priest could say was that unless he was open to making the study of logic and the rest of philosophy, the rest of the philosophy courses his own, to give himself completely over to the study of the material, he would not have been able to enter theology and therefore answer the call to the priesthood. In fact, the seminarians who complained about having to study philosophy, who didn't see its value as a preparation for theology, they didn't make it through the seminary. In today's gospel, St. Matthew relates that at a certain point in his public ministry, Jesus began speaking to the crowds in parables. There were essentially two camps among the crowds of listeners, those who believed in Jesus and were open to his teaching of the kingdom of God, and those who had closed their minds and hearts to him. The Pharisees, in particular, had derided Jesus because they claimed Jesus did not respect the Sabbath since he healed the sick and his disciples pulled grain from the standing wheat to feed themselves on the day of rest. They had claimed that Jesus' miracles were done through the power of Satan. They also demanded that Jesus perform a dramatic sign, probably with military or political overtones, to prove that he was the Messiah. Jesus rebuked their foolish thinking and rejected their demands. But to the little ones we heard about in last week's gospel, those who accepted Jesus, who put their faith in him, and who were willing to become true disciples, to them, Jesus began speaking in parables. Parables are stories full of symbols drawn from everyday life in order to make a comparison of our experience with the heavenly realities revealed by God. In the gospel, Jesus' parables focus on the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven, with himself or God the Father as the main character. The parable of the sower is one example. With the proper disposition, that is, from the perspective of faith, the parable prompts the listener to delve deeper into its meaning through reflection. The more the believer penetrates the revealed mystery, the more he will understand the parables. And conversely, the more a man refuses Jesus' message, the more difficult he will find it to understand the parables of the kingdom. Yes, the parables show clearly the blindness of those who deliberately refuse to open themselves to Christ's message. Recall Jesus' words indicating that Isaiah's prophecy was being fulfilled. Gross is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. On the other hand, Jesus approved his disciples. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. A true disciple, the one who makes Jesus' teaching his own, is in the image of today's parable, the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Brothers and sisters in Christ, more than becoming a theologian or a scholar, the greatest challenge of our lives is to become a true disciple of the Lord, to embrace freely and eagerly the gospel in its entirety, as it has been revealed to us through the church, is the prerequisite for salvation, for entering into eternal life. This is the goal of our lives. This is the goal of our lives, and it is what St. Paul holds out to the Romans in our second reading as worthy of careful reflection and meditation. Whatever sacrifice we must make, whatever suffering we endure, it's nothing compared with heavenly glory that awaits the faithful disciple. Therefore, it is not enough to be content with a vague idea of being a follower of Christ. We must become one more fully every day. In a sense, all of us can be theologians because theology is defined as faith-seeking understanding. And we can all do that to some degree, faith-seeking understanding. When there is uncertainty or doubt about certain teachings of the church, then like the disciples in today's gospel, one should seek an explanation from the church's pastors. Understanding opens us to the wonder and beauty of the person of Jesus Christ. Let us then be captivated anew by the word that is sown by the sower. Let us bear the fruits of faith, hope, and charity, which yield 100 or 60 or 30-fold. To anyone who has, Jesus says, more will be given and he will grow rich. So let us allow Jesus to surprise us with his riches by our availability and our readiness to respond to his actions in our lives. Remember, this is the prerequisite for entering eternal life.